All right. Let's turn our attention to the front now. And we're going to take a time to pray together. I'm so glad that we're in December now. I can't believe it's already December. I'm so glad because I get to wear a kind of a jacket up front. Meaning that today is cold enough. I mean, it's still pretty warm outside today, right? But it's cold enough that we could begin to wear our kind of winter clothing. This time of year is such a great time of year because we get to look forward to Christmas. We look forward to the new year. And we can also look back on this year and remember all the ways that God has worked in our lives this past year. And some of us, we've gone through really difficult years, and some of us have gone through really great years. But it's a time for us to look back and to begin to give thanks to the Lord for all the ways that He's worked in our lives. And also, just as we think about this time of year, for some people, it's a time of year that's really wonderful. And for other people, it's a time of year that's a little bit difficult. It's a time of year where some people might feel very lonely. Some people might feel pain, once again, because this time of year might remind them of some things that have happened in their lives. So today's prayer topic is to pray for those people that are going through difficulties because of families. Some of us might be going through a difficult time because our families are going through such a difficult time right now. Some of us were going through a difficult time during the season because our families in the past have gone through such difficult times. And so I want us to pray, maybe for you, if your family didn't experience anything like that or is not going through anything like that right now, just say a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for how He's blessed you for your family, how He's blessed your family. But then also let's say a prayer for those that are struggling with their families right now. Again, there could be various reasons. Some struggles happen because of the parents. Some struggles happen because of the children. Some struggles happen because of other family members. Some struggles happen because of loss, the fact that maybe someone passed away during this time of year. And so for various reasons, it's a difficult time of year for some people. So today we're going to pray in whispers, not completely silently. Let's move our lips. Let's pray our prayers in whispers. But let's pray that during this time of year that all together we'd be able to focus our hearts and our eyes on Jesus, through whom we still have hope no matter what we've faced in our lives. Okay, so let's pray, and then after a few moments I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning with just thanksgiving. Lord, as we look back on this year, we see how You've worked in our individual lives and through our church. And Lord, some of us, we've had a very tough year, and some of us, we've had a great year. Some of us, it's a mix of both. But Lord, we believe and we trust that You have been with us all throughout and that You continue to work in our lives. Lord, there are many of us here that as we come to the end of the year, some of us, we come to a time where it's just a time of joy and celebration, and we really look forward to Christmas and the new year. But for some of us, Lord, it's a really difficult time. And so, God, I do want to pray for all of us here. As we have come to December now, and we are In this Advent season, as we're looking forward to Christmas, but also as we're looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, would you remind us that you are the great victor, you are the great conqueror, you are the God that has conquered sin and death. Our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so that we may know, no matter what we may face in our lives, that there is always hope, that there is always a possibility of life where there is death, where there is hope, when there is sorrow and sadness. So God, I pray that you would work in each of our families. Would you work in our hearts? Lord, would you bring about healing where there is healing that's needed? And I pray that you would bring about reconciliation where reconciliation is needed. And I pray, God, that you would continue to bring about your hope in our families. And I pray also, Lord, as we look to your word now, I thank you so much for Peter Brown and how you have guided him to prepare the sermon for today. And I pray that you would guide him and strengthen him at this moment as he preaches your word. And I pray, God, that you would teach us through your word today that there is hope in your name. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today we do have a special guest speaker, Peter Brown. He's been a member of our church longer than I have. And he has served at our church as the assistant pastor in the past. And currently he's working at ORTV. And he has a seminary degree at Gordon-Conwell. And so I'm so glad to introduce our speaker for today. And I should mention that he's also married to our sister at our church, Grace Brown. But I do want to invite him up to deliver God's word today. So let's all welcome him.
Hello, hello. Can you hear me? All right, great. Good morning, everyone. Our passage today, as you can see, is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. If you have a blue pew Bible from outside, that is page 855, although because it's the start of the chapter, it's not numbered. So don't look for 855, look for 854, and then go to the next page and you'll be all caught up. Page 855, Gospel of Luke. Oops. And just to put you at ease, I may, by God's grace I won't, but I may burst out into a fit of sneezing during the sermon today. That is not an illness. I'm happy to say it is an allergic reaction that I have. I feel fine. I feel great. I'm glad to be with you here today. Just wanted to warn you for that because it has been happening lately. So anyway. Hello also to all of you joining us online. Good to have you with us as well. Let's read our passage for today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Today is Advent Sunday. It is the first of four Sundays that make up the season of Advent. Advent is a time in the church when Christians are encouraged to wait. It sounds odd to put it that way. After all, aren't Christians always waiting? Waiting for the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring renewal and restoration to this broken world and to destroy once and for all wickedness and injustice, to bring an end to all death and disease, to wipe away every tear, as it says in the book of Revelation. Christians are always waiting. Why do we need a special time to focus on it? Well, we need a time to focus on waiting because we hate to wait. We hate it. Because what is waiting? What are you doing when you are waiting for something or someone? You are submitting to them. You are putting aside what you want. What are you doing when you wait for a red light? You're putting aside what you want, namely to get where you're going. When you wait for your friend to meet you at the restaurant, you're putting aside what you want, namely to begin eating. In fact, in a nice restaurant, they even have people who get paid to put aside what they want just to help you get what you want. What are they called? Now, normally, we don't think about it like this because most of the waiting we do is for a greater good. We want to get where we're going, but we also want to have safe driving laws. We want to eat, but we also want to enjoy it with our friend. But this is just cost-benefit analysis. If we have to wait for something that does not seem worth waiting for, well, usually we won't wait for it. We'll just get on with our life. I currently spend no time at all waiting for a stranger to come up to me on the street and give me $1 million. Could it happen? Technically, yes. But the cost of waiting for it to happen, considering all the other things I could be doing with my time, all the other things I want to do with my time is too high, since it is extremely unlikely that such a thing will ever happen. What's more, we hate waiting so much that when we do have to wait, we try to do whatever we can to pretend that we're not waiting. I'm not just sitting in a doctor's office waiting for my number to be called. I'm reading a magazine on an important topic. I'm not just waiting for the red light to change. I'm enjoying a song on the radio. I'm not just waiting for my friend to arrive. I'm checking my messages, my Instagram, my bank balance. We hate to wait. Yet as Christians, we are continually waiting. So it's important to take a few weeks each year to remember that. Because what can happen is that we get so caught up in the song on the radio, we don't notice that the light has changed. We get so engaged in the magazine article, we miss hearing our number called. We get so into doing something on our phone that when our friend arrives, we keep looking at our phone throughout the meal. We need to remember why we're waiting. Now, we just mentioned a few things that we might do while we're waiting
for something. But what is it that makes us wait in the first place? What is it that keeps us focused on something that hasn't happened yet, but which we believe is going to happen in the future? Hope. That is our topic for today. Hope. Hope, I'm sorry to say, often gets a bad rap. It is often misunderstood and underappreciated. Hope is one of the four themes of the Advent season. The others are faith, peace, and love. See what I mean? Faith, yes, faith. We are saved by faith, not by what we do, but simply by trusting in God. Amen. Peace. Ah, peace. Sweet peace. Such a precious thing in this broken world we live in, full of strife and conflict between people, between nations. May God bless us with peace. And love. Oh, love, what we all want, what we all need. God is love. All you need is love, as the song goes. But hope? Hope sounds like something we have to do. When times are bad, when we are hurt or confused, we have to have hope that things will get better. And that seems to mean waiting. A hope is, by definition, something that is not here yet. Hope is a promise. And don't get me wrong, promises are good, but it takes faith to believe in the promise. Why not just have three Advent themes, faith, peace, and love? What's so special about hope? Now, a lot of this has to do with the way language evolves over time. In our day and age, hope most often means basically the same thing as a wish. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get the job. Which, again, sounds like something we do. But the older meaning of hope, the biblical meaning of hope, is more like expectation. An expectation is much more solid than a hope. It is my hope that my favorite team wins the sports championship, but I am expecting the game to be exciting either way. I hope it doesn't rain on the day of our picnic, but I am expecting a delicious meal because my friend who is making the food is a professional chef. There is much more confidence in an expectation than in a hope. In fact, confidence itself is a great word for understanding what the Bible means by hope. And so, for the rest of our time today, I want us to think about the word hope the way we think about the word confidence. What is confidence? Well, there are many ways to describe it. Assurance, certainty, conviction. Maybe the simplest way to put it is, confidence is knowing you will be all right. Confidence is knowing you can handle anything that life throws at you. Most of all, defeat. Let's be clear. By confidence, we do not mean arrogance. Arrogance is knowing you will be all right and going around and telling everyone. By confidence, we do not mean delusion, wishful thinking, hoping you will be all right, but deep down not sure about it. Whatever confidence may be, it is definitely something deep down. Confidence also doesn't mean a lack of fear. It means not being afraid of fear. Being able to walk into the lion's den, not because you don't know there are lions there, or because you don't know what a lion is, but because you know you'll be all right. Confidence is being able to introduce yourself to that attractive person and knowing you'll be okay if they reject you. Confidence is telling the boss he's wrong and knowing you'll be all right if you're demoted. Confidence is reaching out to start that difficult conversation with
someone you had a falling out with, and knowing you'll be okay if they don't respond. How do we get confidence? There are four main ways. First, achievement. We get confidence from things we do. If we solve a problem at work, if we learn a new skill, if we complete a degree, that builds our confidence. Another way to get confidence is approval. When that attractive person thinks that we're attractive too, when someone we admire for their skill or wisdom compliments us on something we've done, when our mother or father or our son or daughter is pleased with something we've done for them, this builds our confidence. A third way to get confidence is more of a gray area, but it is still a source of confidence for millions of people. Anesthesia. Now, by anesthesia, I don't mean that thing we get before a medical operation that puts us to sleep and numbs our body, although the idea is similar. Anesthesia, in the sense I'm talking about, is anything that numbs our mind, numbs our heart to pain or frustration or fear. Anything that makes us forget that we're too nervous to talk to that attractive person so that we will feel confident enough to do so. Anesthesia is anything that takes our minds off of our defeats. It doesn't necessarily remind us of our victories, but like we said, one way to get confidence is through our achievements. And that means one way to lose confidence is through the things we try but don't achieve. Our frustrations, our failures, we all have them. And anesthesia temporarily removes them from our mental record. The most obvious examples would be drugs and alcohol, although shopping, eating, binge-watching TV, or anything else that takes our minds off of our defeats can function as anesthesia. But there's a fourth way that we get confidence, and it's the most important for our purposes today. Announcement. We get confidence from announcements. News or information that we receive. News or information that has a positive impact on us. You learn that you have won the top prize in the lottery drawing. It isn't something you achieved. You received no one's approval. Anesthesia wasn't involved. But most of us would feel a lot more confident knowing we have an extra 10 million NT in our bank account. Or how about last Sunday's victory by our national baseball team? We didn't do it ourselves, but anyone who saw or heard about it was walking around for the rest of the week with their heads slightly higher and a spring in their step, me most of all. And this brings us to our passage. It just so happens that our passage from the Gospel of Luke has been known through church history as the Annunciation, which, you can hear it, is simply an old-fashioned way of saying the announcement. This is a passage that appears only in the Gospel of Luke, not in Matthew, Mark, or John. But that should not make us doubt its truth. Each of the four Gospel writers had specific intentions in composing their narratives of the life of Jesus, so they each chose to include some details and leave out others. It's the same with any historical book or biography. Each author wants to emphasize certain aspects of their subject to make their larger point. What is Luke's larger point? What is his reason for writing the gospel? He tells us right up front in the first few verses of chapter 1. He is addressing a person known only as Theophilus. And he says in verse 3 that it seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Sounds a lot like confidence, doesn't it? We don't know who Theophilus was, although we get a sense that he was someone important. See how Luke addresses him as most excellent. That was a title for someone of honor or rank, perhaps an official of the Roman Empire, or perhaps a Jewish high priest. But whoever it was, Luke is wanting him to have certainty, to be confident about the things he has been taught. So Theophilus most likely knows who Jesus is, and probably something of what he came to do. It sounds like he may have received it in bits and pieces. Some teachings of Jesus here, something about Judas there, something about the miracles, the crucifixion, the resurrection. It sounds like Theophilus has a lot of raw material, like a student clutching sheets of loose-leaf paper with notes scribbled on them, old quizzes, classroom handouts. Luke wants to bring order to the chaos by writing for Theophilus an orderly account of the whole Jesus event. I emphasize this point because God, the true author of Luke's gospel, has the same intention in our passage. He wants someone to be confident. That someone is a young woman engaged to be married named Mary. What does God want Mary to be confident about? Two things. First, confident that God is coming to the aid of his people. His people are the Jews, whom God had already helped once before, some 1,500 years earlier, when he freed them from slavery in Egypt. He led them to a land of their own where they were to live as his people, worshiping only him and serving as an example of his love and majesty to the rest of the world. But his people turned to worshiping other gods, the gods of the local cultures around them. And in time, they were conquered by foreign powers, as God warned they would be, through the mouths of multiple prophets he sent to them. Yet, amid these many warnings, there was also the promise of an ultimate savior, a mighty, though somewhat vaguely defined, warrior, hero, king, who would one day come to rescue God's people from their enemies, once and for all. This person, unnamed but eventually referred to as the Messiah, meaning the chosen one, the special one, would be a descendant of the Jews' greatest human king, David. I say the Jews' greatest human king because the Messiah would somehow be more than human. He would be divine. And since the Jews had always believed in one God rather than many, if this Messiah person was to be divine, he would somehow be God. All of this is present in the message delivered to Mary. In verse 31, she is told that she will conceive a child and give birth to a son who is to be named Jesus. Jesus is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua, in turn, is a combination of the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh, and the verb to save, Yasha. Together, they mean Yahweh saves. God saves. Jesus' own name testifies to his mission. In verse 32, Mary is told that Jesus will also be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is one of God or Yahweh's many titles. To be the son or the daughter of someone means to have the same substance, the same nature as the parent. A human being gives birth to another human being, not a cat. And a cat gives birth to a cat, not a human being. Now, it is worth noting that Son of God was also a title given to human kings in the ancient Near East, including human Jewish kings. What is different here is the reason why Jesus will be called the Son of God. Down in verse 35, Mary is told that the child will not be conceived by a human father. Instead, she is told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Another prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled when Mary is told that God will give her child the throne of his father David. Meaning not that King David is actually Jesus' father, but simply that he is Jesus' ancestor. Finally, the idea of the Messiah being the once-and-for-all Savior of God's people is confirmed in verse 33, where Mary is told that the child will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There will be no further kings after him. He will reign forever, which is another pointer to his divine nature. That's the first thing God wants Mary to be confident about, that God is coming to the aid of his people. The second thing God wants Mary to be confident about is that God is gracious. What do we mean by gracious? Merciful. Doing something not because it is owed, but purely out of the goodness of one's heart, as the saying goes. Nothing in the amazing news that Mary is told is in any way connected to something she has done. The angel Gabriel, who delivers the message, makes that clear right from the start. He addresses Mary as favored one and repeats this a moment later, saying that she has found favor with God. There is nothing along the lines of because she's been so good or worked so hard that she is now being rewarded. The word favor itself means grace, something undeserved. When we ask someone to do me a favor, we are saying, do this for me not because I deserve it or because I've somehow earned it, but simply out of the goodness of your heart. Nor is Mary told that she specifically must do anything as a result of this news. Devote your life to the poor. Become a preacher of God's word. Live in this place. Work at that job. Raise your child in this way or that. It's not that Mary is to do absolutely nothing. She must still bear, give birth to, and raise this child. She has plenty to do. But the great Savior he will become is not due to anything she has done or will do. It is not due to anything anyone has done or will do. There is no, my people have been faithful and now I will reward them. God is doing what he's doing simply because he's doing it. God is coming to the aid of his people. God is gracious. These are the two deeply powerful things God wants Mary to be confident about, to have hope in. And in the same way, Luke wants Theophilus to be confident about these two things. And in the same way, God, speaking through Luke, wants us to be confident about these two things. God is coming to the aid of his people. God is gracious. Now, do you notice something? Neither of these two things are about having confidence in ourselves. They are both about having confidence, having hope in God. Now, we talked about confidence being the knowledge that whatever life throws at us will be all right. That with confidence, we can handle any situation, especially defeat. We talked about how we get confidence from achievement, what we've done, approval, person we like or admire, and announcement, news and information. We'll put aside anesthesia for the moment, since that's really a fake confidence in the end. Why? Because we end up becoming dependent on it. drugs, alcohol, shopping, these things turn into a crutch that we need in order to get through hard times, and eventually all times. And we become aware of that, and it torpedoes our confidence. And yet, as we look at our passage, it seems that God is encouraging us to become dependent on Him. Mary does seem to have the approval of God, the way the angel Gabriel addresses her as favored one. And Gabriel's basic action here is to announce something, something wonderful. But what about achievement? Whatever good things Mary may have done or be doing in her life, they seem to play no part in bringing the Messiah onto the scene. But do you see how much of a relief that is? What if the Messiah's arrival did in some way depend on something Mary had done or was expected to do? Poor Mary. One wrong step and her people, the Jews, are deprived of the Messiah. Talk about pressure. And it would be even worse if Mary didn't make a wrong step. If she somehow managed to do exactly and perfectly what she was told to, let's say, make sure Jesus has memorized the first 5 books of the Bible by age 12. If she were successful in that, how big might her head get? Knowing that she was at least partly responsible for bringing the Messiah to the Jews. Do you see how this is also a profound relief for you? You don't need to have confidence in yourself. God is the initiator of our salvation, of our rescue from the foreign power of sin that we are enslaved to, which makes this life so sad, difficult. It is God's achievement that matters, not ours. His achievement of sending the Son of God to save not only the Jews of the ancient Near East, but also, as we find out later, all people down through time, all people who admit with their mouths and believe with their hearts that they are in need of saving. Let me close with an example of what I'm talking about from my own life. When I was in high school, I ran on the cross-country team. Most of the courses we ran on were at other schools and would usually be one or two big loops of the campus. But there was one school in which the course was laid out in kind of a wave pattern. So our coach, who we normally saw only at the start of the race and at the end of the race, was able to see us at multiple points by simply walking across the course. So he could watch our progress much more closely than usual. So we're in the race, and I'm in about the middle of the pack. There's a guy a few meters ahead of me who's been there for a while not getting further ahead, but I don't feel like I have the energy to pass him. My coach thinks I do. And he yells from the sidelines, "Peter, take that guy." We run a little further, and my coach meets me again and says, "Take that guy, Peter." Now, I respect my coach, but I still feel like I just don't have the strength to do it. I feel like maybe I could put on a short burst of speed and pass the guy, but then I'd get tired and fall back and he'd pass me, and maybe even the next guy behind me would pass me too, and I would end up in a worse situation because I had spent too much energy too soon. Maybe when I get closer to the finish line, I would try. We run a little further and I hear my coach again. And it's like he could read my mind. He says, "Take that guy now, Peter. Take him now. Even if he passes you later, take him now." It was like I had just drunk 6 cups of coffee. I turned on the speed and passed that guy in front of me. And not only did he not pass me later,
by the end of the race, I had passed two more guys who were ahead of him. Thank you. My coach knew my problem was confidence, hope. I may have believed I could get in front of that guy, but I had no hope, or not enough hope, that I could stay in front of him. And if I couldn't stay in front of him, if he passed me back, I would be a failure. It's not like the whole race was depending on me, but it still would have been a failure. A failure that seemed avoidable if I just played it safe. Now, there are times to play it safe. This is not a condemnation of playing it safe. But my coach could see what I couldn't see. It wasn't that I lacked strength or determination. I lacked hope. So he gave me that hope. How? By telling me, basically, that I would be all right. When he said, take him now, even if he passes you later, he was saying, if you fail in this, it will be my fault. You can tell everyone, hey, I wanted to keep my position, but coach said, take him, so I did, and coach was wrong. I was just being a good soldier. My coach took upon himself the punishment I would deserve if I failed. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment we all do deserve for our failure. Our failure to obey God and God only. Now, sometimes people think that taking away the threat of punishment decreases motivation. Like a horse racer who doesn't use the crop on his horse, that little sting in his flanks to make him go faster. But when my coach took away the threat of punishment, it increased my motivation. And I ended up doing better than I thought. Maybe even better than he thought. I felt free. And I was free. I had been set free from my fear of failure. Failure was no longer on the table. It didn't matter if I didn't have confidence in myself. I had confidence in my coach. Not because I thought he was wise enough to see that I had the ability to pass that guy, but because he was willing to take the blame if I didn't. Whenever I remember this, I always think about how in the race of life that we are all running, our coach, Jesus, has told us that he will take the blame if we fail in doing what he calls us to do. Desire what is good, love what he loves, do what he commands. May this confidence, this hope, be yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, the giver of all good things, we thank you, Father, for this day that you've made. We thank you for this season of Advent in which we wait, in which we reflect on and think about waiting. Waiting for the return of the Savior Jesus Christ, remembering how you fulfilled the promise of his first coming 2,000 years ago, beginning with the announcement, the great announcement, to the Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel, that the Savior be born of her, not because of anything she did or anything her people did, but simply because God was coming to the aid of his people. May this message warm our hearts, Father. May it enable us to move our confidence from ourselves to you. Today and every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.